Now we're going to spend all of our time today, since this is the Lord's Supper, and since the significance of it is so important to us, then we need to spend a little time, I think, on occasion, with what is involved in the Lord's Supper. And so let's go to the key passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper is dealt with in the New Testament epistles in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through verse 34. And we should deal, I think, first of all, with the name. What should we call the bread and the cup? There are several names that are given to it. Number one, the Lord's table is called sometimes a sacrament. And the moment we talk about the Lord's table or communion as the sacrament, we need to note that that is using a human term. The term sacrament does not occur in the Word of God. It is not designated as such. Sometimes it is called Eucharist. E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T. The word Eucharist is not a bad word. It is a Greek word. If you come down to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians and verse 24 says, "And when he had given thanks," speaking of Christ, "he broke it and said, 'This is my body.'" And Eucharist comes from the Greek word that is translated "gave thanks," which is eucharisteo, which means to give thanks. So when we call it Eucharist, that is not a bad term because it comes right out of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, when he had given thanks. Given thanks is eucharisteo, and therefore you're using a Greek word. Sometimes it is called communion. And sometimes it is called the Lord's table. Probably the best word, though it is not frequently used, is found in verse 24 when Christ says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And it may be called a remembrance. The word remembrance comes off of the Greek word omnesis, which means to call to mind. To call to mind. It's a very active word. It's a mental word. It's a thinking word. It's a word that says I need to be active mentally, recalling what Christ did for me on the cross. And that is probably the key to the whole area. The setting for what we are going to call the Lord's table revolves about three things. First, in the book of 1 Corinthians, there was the problem of mockery at the Lord's table. And that is found in verses 17 through 22. And we can get that setting if we recognized that in the early church setting, the Lord's table included the agape feast or the love feast. Now, the way that fit was simply this, that in the early church, the Lord's table was always served in connection with the Passover. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was on the evening of the Passover. And therefore, the early church custom was very simply this. They would get together for a banquet. The banquet essentially was a potluck. Everybody would bring something to eat. And like in the Passover, the church would get together, they would eat together, and at the conclusion of the love feast, the agape, they would have the what we call the Lord's Supper. And if you notice in verse 17, Paul says, "In giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together." Come together means you meet. You meet, not for the better, but for the worse. That's an interesting issue. The meeting of the church means nothing. The result of the meeting means everything. That's important today because for us in the 20th century, we are so oriented to how many were in Sunday school, how many were in church, how many in the evening service, how many did you have on rally day, how many did you have on pack a pew day, and that becomes the issue. And therefore, it's important to recognize that the issue can be we met together on pack a pew day for the worse or for the better. So notice the emphasis in verse 17 is not on the fact of meeting. The emphasis is on the quality of meeting. What was accomplished? Was this for the better or for the worse? And he begins to spell out why, in their case, their meeting together was for the worse. He says, in the first place, when you come together, i.e. meet, as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. For there must be, and he looks at this thing from the standpoint that even bad things can be made into good things. And the bad things are the divisions in verse 18. The good things are the factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Incidentally, and it just comes to mind after I've got into the study, as you know, Tuesday is school board elections, and one of our own is running for the school board. One of our own, would you stand up, Teresa? Where are you? Okay, she's running for the school board, and I think the importance of that is to have someone, we're always pleased to have someone who enters into an area of influence that has Christian input. So since this is into the tape, Teresa, you'll be running for the school board, and they'll know it in Dallas and all over the country and what have you. I really didn't mean to give you that much. So that in the love feast, as they gathered together, this was not to benefit, but was to less than benefit because of their attitude. And therefore, verse 20, when you come to meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And that is capable of two ways of handling. One, it could be translated, when you come together, you don't even eat the Lord's Supper. It's not even a common supper. It's a grab whatever you can take kind of supper. But the significant thing that comes along and Paul deals with, and it's the one we want to be sure we have a grasp of, what is the significance of the Lord's table? And that's where we want to center today. What is the significance of the Lord's Supper? And we will break that down into several parts. Number one, the elements. What are the elements of the Lord's Supper? One of the elements of the Lord's Supper is authority. One of the elements of the Lord's Supper is authority. And we're coming down now to chapter 11, the central point, verse 23. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And the emphasis is on authority. And Paul begins in verse 23, is I received from the Lord. I received from the Lord. That involves a very basic Christian doctrine, and that basic Christian doctrine is the doctrine of revelation. The doctrine of revelation, put in simple terms, is truth comes topside down. Truth comes topside down. And that's what Paul is stressing in verse 23 when he says, I received from the Lord. Truth comes topside down. And the result of the doctrine of revelation is written truth. Or, to use the proper word, scriptures. The word scripture means writings. Greek word graphe. We have it in photograph, autograph, and therefore this book is called graphe, scriptures. That which is written and inscribed. And in 1 Corinthians 11:23, that's where Paul begins, by saying that the message was received from the Lord. However, there is a second element, and that continues in 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Received from the Lord, delivered to you. That idea of delivered to you is called expository teaching. Expository teaching means that you take the text of Scripture and you deliver it as is. We could illustrate it this way. The function of the pulpit is to have this Word of God here and to verbalize what is here to you. The test of good teaching is, does it accurately display what is here to you? Now you say, well, how would we know that? Well, a good teacher is responsible to say to you that this is what the Word of God says, and I offer you proof of why it says that. For example, let me give an example of making a statement that is true, but you shouldn't accept it without verification. We are not saved because of faith. But we are saved through faith. Through means it is the means whereby we appropriate something. Because of would mean that faith is the merit that saves us. And when we make this statement that the Word of God says we are not saved because of faith, but through faith, that's a good point and that's a true point. But really, really, you should not accept that. You really shouldn't. You should not accept that at all. You say, well, why not? Can't we depend on you? I hope so. But don't count on it. You ought to want verification. Now, let me give you verification. And I'll make two points. There are two ways of saying by faith and because of faith. And in each case, the Greek uses the preposition dia. Dia pisteos dia pisten. Now you notice there's a similarity in words. In the first place, the preposition is the same both places. And you can take a look at pisteos and pisten and almost guess in your mind that these must be similar words. They are, but they're in different cases. Dia pisteos is a genitive case. Dia pisten is an accusative case. And the meaning of the two expressions is totally different. Dia pisteos means through faith. Emphasis on means. Dia pisten means because of faith. And the emphasis is not so much on means as that emphasis is on it's the merit involved. Now, it's from this phenomena that I would say to you this. If you would take a concordance of the New Testament, you will find that dia pisten, because of faith, never occurs. And notice, that is objective evidence. That's not my opinion. I didn't dream that up. That is objective evidence. In other words, you can take the document of the Greek New Testament and you can look at it, and that is true. That just doesn't occur. It does not say we are saved because of faith, but it repeatedly says we are saved through faith as a means. Two parts then. Number one, we are not saved because of faith, but through faith, is a statement unverified. That's a statement which, if you believe, you believe it because I said so. But you need more. The underlying factor is what we had in these two expressions, dia pisteos, dia pisten, and that verifies the factuality. Is there such a word? That verifies that the foregoing is a fact. And whenever you listen to teaching, you ought to always say, does he verify, 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 verify? And that's what we have in verse 23. Paul is saying, I received from the Lord that very same thing which I delivered to you. In other words, Paul is saying, I took the truth of the Word of God and I communicated the truth of the Word of God to you, and that is extremely important that is done. And therefore, the first emphasis in this passage then is in the Lord's Supper. There is authority. This is from the Lord through Paul to us. Now, there's a second statement here, and the second statement is about the time, the elements, and now the time of the Lord's Supper. 23b. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, and let me give you from this point on several ways that the time of the Lord's Supper could be described accurately. This verse could read as follows. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, and we could say, on the eve of his death, took bread. And that's true, because this is the eve of his death. We could read that the Lord Jesus, at the Passover supper, took bread. That's true also. That's true, that's accurate, that's so. But notice the text does not say that. It identifies the beginning of the Lord's Supper with his betrayal. In the night in which he was betrayed, by the way, the word betrayed is a present tense, continuous action verb. In the night in which he was being betrayed. So what is the time? The time that it was instituted was while the betrayal was taking place. It was while the betrayal was taking place. And since there are other ways that the time could be designated accurately, why did he date the giving of the Lord's Supper by the betrayal? And I think there are three reasons why. The Lord instituted the cup and the bread, which represented his death for us, number one, to show the kind of men he was dying for. To show the kind of men he was dying for. He was dying for men who had no sense of loyalty to him. Keeping your finger here, Romans 5. What kind of men did he die for? Verse 10. Describes the kind of men for which Christ died and says, for if while, not after, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. What kind of men did he die for? He died for the kind of men who, when he died for them, were his enemies. And therefore, it's appropriate that when the Lord's Supper is instituted, that at that time, Judas was in the process of betraying him. That's the kind of person he died for. Not those are his friends, not those who have a warm relationship to him, but he died for us when we were yet enemies. Second, the fact that the Lord's table was instituted, symbolizing the death of Christ, while the betrayal was taking place, not only shows the kind of men that he was dying for, but is also to show the kind of salvation he brings. I.e., grace. Unmerited favor. Third, the fact that he died for us while, and the commemoration of his death is dated by the betrayal, shows a third thing. It shows the kind of love he had. Shows the kind of love. I.e., not based on merit or reciprocity. He did not love and die for us because we loved him. He died because his love is sovereign and his love is based in his own character. Well, coming down to verse 24 then, you have the initiation of the Lord's Supper. When he had given thanks, Eucharist, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. And that expression is important. This is my body. How do we interpret the finite verb, this is? Do we take it to be, this is literally my body? First of all, the context forbids that. He took bread and said, this bread is my body. And yet he stood there and said that in his body. He did not break off a piece of his body. This is very much like a metaphorical expression. This is the symbol of my body. For example, once Jesus said, I am the door. How do you take that finite verb, am? Does that mean he was a literal door? Of course not. That would be absurd interpretation. Door is a metaphor, and one of the ways we express truth is through figures of speech. And just like he said, I am the door being representative of the fact or symbolic of the fact that he is the entryway, so when he says, this is my body, he is simply saying, this is the symbol that represents my body. And therefore, he takes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is my body, which is for you. There's one little three-letter preposition that determines whether or not you are a Christian or not. Whether you are a Christian is not dependent on whether you've asked Christ into your heart. You can ask Christ into your heart and go to hell. It does not have anything to do with the subjective experience. The gospel, or the saving truth, very simply, is this. What is the meaning of the cross? What is the meaning of Christ's death? He died. So what? What does that mean? That is the most important question you will ever answer. And whether or not you answer that correctly is and determines a man's destiny. Do you understand the significance, the meaning of Christ's death? And the meaning of Christ's death, when we understand truly what it means, we have understood the gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. The meaning of Christ's death is good news. It's really good news. And it's wrapped up in a little four-letter preposition in Greek found in verse 24. This is my body, which is for, Greek word, huper. And it is the preposition of substitution. The preposition of substitution. And it means when Christ died, he died as a substitute. His death was substitutionary. He took our place. Took our place in what sense? I'm a sinner, and therefore I am guilty. He took that guilt. I am a sinner, and therefore deserving of the penalty of sin. He took the penalty. Christ died on behalf of our sins. And 1 Corinthians and the Lord's table is saying, I want in the local assembly of believers, I want you to think about that regularly. And that's where you come down to verse 24. This is my body, which is a substitution for you. Do this. Present tense, do it repeatedly. Imperative mood, it's a command. Do this in remembrance, active calling to mind of me. So as, and we will do it at the close of our service this morning, as we take the cup, we are saying, I am actively remembering something. My sin, its guilt, was paid by him. The penalty for my sin was paid for him. And when you take the cup, or when you take the bread, and notice he took the bread in verse 24, and he broke it. Very appropriate symbol that that night his body would be given and broken for men. And therefore, that body that was broken for us, we remember by means of a symbol. And we take that bread and we say, I remember, I recall. His body was broken. He died on a cross. He bled. He suffered. And he suffered where I should have been. He was my substitute. And that is what we're saying. And that is
what we're commemorating, and not only are we commemorating it, but we are saying a message. As a matter of fact, this morning, you are the proclaimer of truth. Because not only is the Lord's table a commemoration, it is also a proclamation. Notice verse 26, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And it's not merely the fact of it, but the meaning of it that is proclaimed by the believer as we partake of the Lord's table. And we're proclaiming a substitution, that he died, and he died in our place. How long should we do that? Well, coming down to verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, that is its significance, until he comes. So we celebrate this thing until the Lord appears, and you could very well ask, well, what happens when he appears? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. Matthew 26 and verse 29. As the Lord's table is instituted, Christ says, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take heed, this is my body. And we're reading in verse 26. And when he had taken a cup, verse 27, given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant. Blood of the covenant. Covenant means an agreement. Agreement means all of the things that were accomplished by Christ on the cross. But I say to you, verse 29, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So the Lord's table is to be observed until the return of Christ. And at the return of Christ, instead of drinking in memory of him, we will drink in memory with him of what he accomplished in his cross work for us. So that a very simple but profound lesson is, and some things are easy to understand, but we never grasp the significance of all of it. What did it really mean when God took my sin and put it on him? And therefore, this morning, we can approach the Lord's Supper in several ways. Number one, perhaps you have never really grasped that good news. Well, it is indeed good news. It is the gospel that something historical happened at the cross. A transaction occurred, and maybe you have been approached in the style of 20th century evangelism that offers the gospel as a subjective experience. Come to God, he'll change your life. Who cares less? That is not the issue. The issue is objectivity. God did something, and he did something at the cross. And that thing which he did at the cross was the laying of our sins on Christ, and the guilt and the penalty that belonged to us fell on him, and he did a perfect job of providing salvation. Now he says, take the cup that represents my shed blood, take the bread which represents my broken body for you, and I want you to proclaim it, I want you to commemorate it, I want you to think about it. It was for you that all of this was done. And therefore, prefacing what we are going to do this morning, namely taking of the Lord's table, we want to be sure that we take of it in an understanding manner, in a proper manner. Paul warns as he comes in the context, verse 27, therefore who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. It's important to recognize that unworthy manner is the translation of one Greek word that's an adverb. And he's not talking about our personal merit. He's talking about taking the Lord's table in a proper way. Reverence, understanding, meaning. It's not just a ritual. It is not just a rite. It is an intelligent move on the part of the believer that remembers the work of Christ. And therefore, this morning, maybe you came in these back doors, and since you had no sense, perhaps, of the significance of the death of Christ, you were not qualified to partake. You can become qualified like that. Do you believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was done in your place? He died for you. He took your guilt. He took your sin. It was all dealt with there forever. If so, then welcome to the First Communion that really means something, because you're commemorating the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and you're proclaiming it to the world. And should you be here this morning and you have not trusted Christ, then you might look on your right and on your left and in front of you, and when you see a believer take that bread and cup, they're saying something to you. I understand the significance of the death of Christ. Men, will you please come forward? And we'll ask that you'll please take and hold the elements till all received. Then we'll take together. And now, Father, we're thankful for the privilege of doing what you have commanded, doing this in active recall of what you have done for us, that the problem of our sin you dealt with by paying the penalty of it, and we have a great and a glorious substitute in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that your work abides forever, that you are at the Father's right hand interceding for us, and that our eternal salvation is secured by the cross work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that it does not depend on our goodness, for if it did, we could never merit it. It does not depend on our righteousness, because we do not have sufficient righteousness to please you. We're thankful that it depends on your righteousness, your goodness, the faithfulness, the truthfulness, the ability of Jesus Christ to provide salvation. We're thankful this today in his name. Amen.
Paul says in the same way
that he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, Father, we're thankful once again for the privilege of this symbol that proclaims not only to our own memory, but proclaims to others the fullness and the completeness of the death of your Son, for which we give you thanks today in his name. Amen.